I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 104. How many of you came into the sanctuary tonight and were amazed, awed, and astounded? No, not very many, huh? Well, reality is most of us were not, because things were pretty much the way we expected them. They were the way we left them Sunday, and they were the way they'll be next Sunday. I mean, things, we have a habit of getting into things that, into routines and into, I hate to use the word ruts, but kind of getting into a pattern and into patterns of things that we lose the awe and the wonder. I know that we can get drawn into worship, and we should, and in that we find that sense of awe and that sense of wonder. But what I want to do tonight is try to encourage you with a real simple exhortation from Psalm chapter 104 about regaining the awe and the wonder in our relationship with God. This morning as I read this, these verses became alive to me, and I don't know that I can do justice to you for what the Lord shared with me, but what I want to do is to hopefully have us, with just a few minutes as we leave here tonight, just have a refreshed view of the wonder and the awe of our God. Look with me in Psalm 104, and begin with verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messenger, flaming fire his ministers. He established the earth upon its foundations, so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. Have you ever looked up at a starry sky at night and been amazed? I know Jim has, because he's written about it in CCI Devo. I'm blessed that where I live, we don't live right slap dab in the middle of town, and we have the road turns into a dirt road just past our house, and the street lights are far between. The other night, as I had gone over to a neighbor's house to borrow a tool, he wasn't home, so I borrowed it anyway, because that's the kind of neighbor I have. What a blessing. And I was walking back to my house, and as I walked down the street, I looked up, and there was no moon, and the stars looked like diamonds scattered through the skies. There was just that majestic, incredible view of these faraway suns and galaxies and stars. And I don't know how many there are. God told Abraham one time to count them. And I think Abraham probably gave up, maybe after a million or a billion or a trillion. I don't know how high Abraham could count. But the thing that's incredible and extraordinary about it is that God made every one of those. To imagine that many of those are suns like our sun, and there may even be planets that rotate around some of those, and there are galaxies, and there are, it seems like, the limitless ends of the universe. We sent up to the outer space a thing called the Hubble telescope that sent back pictures from space that showed us things that we've never seen before. One of the most dynamic pictures, and I looked for it and I couldn't find it just before service because I didn't give myself time to find it. But there's a picture called the Eye of God. You may have seen a picture of a star being created, and when the Hubble Space Telescope took a picture of it, it looks like an eye in space. And we know it's not God's eye. But the fathomless, incredible beauty and majesty of these stars that are how many millions of miles away. They're so far away that we have to measure them in light years. We have to measure them in thousands and hundreds of thousands of light years. And a light year is the distance that light would travel in 1 year. And we measure it in thousands of those distances. And yet God placed every star just where He wanted them. He named them and He put them into place in such a way that we would look up on a night and be in awe of Him. I want you to think about His creation for a minute. Psalm 104 is an eruption of praise about the creation of God. It is a 35-verse stanza in awe and in wonder of God's creation. It takes us back to Genesis chapter 1 when God said, "Let there be light." And then God created the waters. And then God divided the waters. And He said, "Waters, you stay here, and land, you stay here." This is what we've already read. And we look at God's creation. Have you ever enjoyed a moment of peace or solitude and looking at creation? Perhaps sitting in the lawn and looking down at the grass and looking down and pushing the leaves of the grass back and looking at the intricacy of the roots that intertwine and the small animals and bugs and worms and all the things that find their home in your front yard. Or have you ever looked, have you ever held a leaf that had fallen off of a tree and held it up to the sunlight and seen the veins that go throughout that leaf that carry life from the root to the toot of the tree? Have you ever considered these green leaves that take this carbon dioxide that we expel from our lungs and somehow through this process of that David could explain to us because he is a professional biologist. Well, he has a degree in biology. Is it chloroform or is it chlorophyll. Same difference, right? This whole process of chlorophyll that takes light and changes carbon dioxide into oxygen. Is that what it does, David? Or change things into green and you can tell I'm in awe of it. I am. I look at God's creation and I look at the fact that He took from nothing and magnificently created this and created it in such a way that here we, some thousands of years after this creation, are still beginning to scratch the surface of this creation. And we find people who make themselves experts. Experts are little drips under pressure sometimes. And they make their proclamations about how many millions and billions of years as if they were there when it happened. Like God said to Job, "Where were you when I did these things?" But you look at God's creation and you look at the awesomeness and the complexity of life. And even today we're beginning to understand DNA. And just this week I read that they're saying that there's something even more interesting that they thought was a cast-off, wasn't important, called RNA, that actually is the thing that makes the DNA communicate and work together. And all this is these tiny little things that you can't see with a human eye. You look at the creation, you look at the complexity of life, and I think people have to ask, even if they don't know Jesus, they have to ask, how did this come into being? How awesome this is. David wrote a psalm about it when he said, "I look at myself and I go, wow." I mean, this didn't just pop up out of it's not like an explosion in a junkyard created a 2004 Mercury Topaz. You know, this is something that was magnificently and wonderfully crafted and made. And we can find ourselves, and we look at creation, this is what the psalmist does, being in awe of the Creator. I want you to look with me just at these verses that we've read. I want you to see some of the phrases that the writer uses to describe the Creator. I want you to see how he says in verse number 1, he talks about Him being clothed not with linen, not with wool, not with cotton, not with Armani, not with S&K menswear, best I can afford, not JCPenney, not Kaplan's, but clothed with splendor and majesty. You see that? The clothes that God wears are splendor and majesty. In fact, He covers Himself, verse 2 says, for a cloak, light is His cloak. The thing that we're barely beginning to understand, the thing that we're beginning to tap into, the speed of light that today is helping us with communication and helping us with telecommunications and helping us get one side of the world in touch with the other side of the world in fractions of a second. The Bible says this is God's cloak, His outer garment. The Bible says that He stretches out the heavens like a tent curtain in verse number 2. And then in verse number 3, He makes the clouds His chariot. You lay there and you look at the clouds and you go, man, it looks like a dinosaur. It looks like a taxi. It looks like a sandwich. And we look at these things and we say, wow, how incredible. And that's, the Bible talks about this is God, these are all things that are subservient to God that He created that are underneath Him that He uses. He walks upon the wings of the wind. I love that picture. Wings of the wind. We don't have wings of anything, much wings of feather, wings of anything, much less wings of wind. Verse 4 tells us that the wind and fire and lightning are His messengers and His ministers. They do His bidding and they do His will. They communicate His message. Verse number 5 describes an earth that is not tottering or teetering or unstable, but is fixed firmly upon its axis in a perfect incline, so that half of the time the southern hemisphere is closest to the sun and the other half of the time the northern hemisphere is closest to the sun. And season in and season out and year in and year out, you can count on God having established the path and the order of all things. You didn't know all that was in verse 5, did you? And then verses 6 through 8, He begins talking about how He clothed the earth with water. And then He said to the water, you can almost go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 when God created the earth and the earth, He covered it with water, right? The earth was covered with water, and God said, "Okay, we need some place for man to live. Water, I want you to go back and I want you to stay over here. Land, I want you to come up." And you can just see Him almost like a maestro orchestrating and creating and directing this orchestra of His creation in the land and the water. And then we have the situation. This also reminds me back to the time that man had grieved his heart and the sin of man had become so vile that God said, "I need to start over." And so He took His celestial eraser and He poured the waters from the depths of the earth and from the bowels of the earth, and the curtains of heaven opened up and waters poured down, and He cleansed and renewed the earth. And this time He said, "Now here's the deal I'm going to make with you. I'm going to set my sign in the sky to prove to you that I'm never again going to do this. I did it one time and that was enough." And God set the order. It's neat. God set the boundary. Verse number 9, "You set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth." This is an awesome God. I could read the rest of this chapter, and I won't, but I want you to look at this, and I want you to begin to sense the awe that this writer has when he looks at God's creation, and he says, "Wow, wow." Let me ask you a question. How does a baby grow? How do the parts of a man and a woman join together to form that embryo? How does that embryo grow and the cells divide and the fingers are formed and the toenails are formed and the eyelids form and the eyes blink and the thumb is sucked and the baby swallows? And then he is birthed through this incredible process into this new life. And we look at this small creation, and this week I saw a press release on this set of twins that was born here at Christus St. Francis Carinian. You may have seen them talk about that. The smallest set of twins in the world. One was 12 ounces and one was 12 and a half inches. to give you a perspective on that, you go back there and you put 50 cents in the Coke machine, you get a 12-ounce Coke. That's how small this baby was. And these tiny infants that fit into the palm of a man's hand are now 4 or 5 years old, and you see a picture of them in the newspaper, and they're running, and they're growing, and they're this tall, and they're full of vibrancy and life, and they have all of the things in all the right places. They have heart and lung and liver and kidneys and all this incredible stuff. How does that happen? How does that process work? How does the earth stay on its axis? How do the seasons continue to come every year after year? Why do we always have winter? Why do we always have spring? Why do plants always grow in the spring? How do plants make oxygen? You know, we look at something simple like this, and it's easy today sometimes to get dulled emotionally and spiritually, and to look at the magnificence of this creation and go, ho-hum. It's just grass to be mowed. It's just trees to be cut down. Weeds to pull again. Another baby's rear end to be diapered. And somehow we can miss the magnificence, but the psalmist does not. He sees this creation, and he sees the magnificence and the awe of God. And I want us to regain the sense of awe. I want us to regain the sense of wonder. When we look at this simple statement, you set a boundary that they may not pass over so that they will not return to cover the earth. That one simple statement says that God placed order, and God placed delineation, and God placed structure, and God made a promise, and God has kept His word. You know, when we study the Scriptures, we find some things that are absolutely incredible. We find some truths that come out of Scripture that are so awesome, and yet because we hear them so many times, we forget how magnificent and how wonderful they are. Let me just remind you of a couple of things, just a couple of real minor things. I want you to think about the God that we serve, a God who is not like the pagan gods who demanded much of their people, but a God who actually shows compassion to His people. Not like a God who commanded them to sacrifice and murder their firstborn children. Not like a God who commanded them to throw their children onto the fire. Or who said, if you want my attention, take a stone and cut your body. Maybe I'll pay attention if you scream loud enough with pain. But no. We find a God who is tender-hearted and who is compassionate and who leans towards us. A God of love, a God of compassion, a God of grace. This is extraordinary. This is awesome. This is magnificent. This entire chapter is filled with awe and wonder at the character of God. I want you to see how it ends if we go down to verse number 31. I'm skipping over so much. So many really neat passages. But verse 31 says, "Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke." What's my response to be? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My response. To worship Him. To sing to Him. To respond to Him with a sense of wonder and awe. What I want to do tonight is so simple. It's just to remind you of how magnificent our God is. How awesome He is. And the way that you can be reminded of that is simply to look at what the psalmist looked at. Walk outside tonight on your way home and look at the stars. When you go inside your house in the morning when you leave, smell the smell of fresh cut grass. Or look at a flower that somehow opens up into this picture of beauty. And recognize that this is done by the hand of God. Awe and wonder. Wonder and awe. Let's don't let the daily grind, let's don't let sin, let's don't let materialism, let's don't let the rat race, let's don't let the cares of the world take away that awareness and that sensitivity to how wonderful He is. I want to tell you a story real quickly in Genesis chapter 28 of a man who gained a sense of awe and wonder, or who regained it. There's a fellow by the name of Jacob. Jacob's raised in a good home, raised by a godly dad. His mom and dad had a marriage story that showed their faith and trust in God. His grandfather was the great patriarch. Jacob had all the right upbringing, but you know what, folks? He made some choices, and we all make choices, and we all live with consequences of our choices. And like a wise man once said to me, we can make our choices. We're free to make our choices, but we're not free to choose the consequences of the choices. We're free to make the choices, but we're not free to make to choose the consequences. David's on the run. Jacob's on the run. His brother's out to kill him. He's stolen. He's lied. He's manipulated. This guy didn't have a sense of awe. He didn't have a sense of wonder. Look with me in Genesis chapter number 28, verse number 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. Behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now look at verse 16 real carefully. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Verse 17, he says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now here's what I want you to see, something real simple. What made that place awesome? When he arrived to camp out that evening, and when he gathered up some scrap wood to make a fire to keep himself warm in the cool of the desert night, and when he shuffled a rock over and put it up closer to the fire, and he got ready to lay down, and he did lay down, and he put his head on that rock to prop it up a little bit like a pillow, was there anything special about that place? Was there anything significant about that place? For him, no. But the next morning, there was something significant. And he took that rock and he anointed it with oil and he built an altar and he said, this is going to be a guard between me and God. This is a special place. Why is this a special place? Why is this a special place? Because the Lord is in this place. I would submit to you that wherever you meet the Lord, that's a special place. Doesn't matter if it's in the desert. Doesn't matter if it's at the altar of a church. Doesn't matter if it's in your home beside your bed. Wherever you meet the Lord, that's a special place. That's a place of awe. That's a place of wonder. But the secret of living in awe and wonder begins with the presence of God. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. You know, we walked in here tonight, and I asked you at the beginning, did you feel a special sense of awe or amazement or wonder? Most of us didn't. You know, we've been very comfortable with these surroundings. We've seen these same banners for years. We've sat on these same pews for years. We walked on this carpet and we've heard the sound system and ceiling fans, and things are pretty much the same. But when the Lord meets with you in a place, you're refreshed in the awe and the wonder of who He is. Has God met you and given you any amazing promises? God gave Jacob some amazing promises. In you, the descendant, in your seed and your descendants, the nations of the world be blessed. I'm going to give you this land. What kind of promises has God made you? Well, He's promised to forgive you of your sins. He promised to forgive you of your sins. He promised to give you eternal life. He promised to live with you, to not leave you, to not forsake you, not to leave you as orphans. He promised to infill you and indwell you with His precious Holy Spirit. He promised to come back and take you with Him so that where He is, we might be also. Do we have any promises? Yes. And my question to you is, who made these promises? Who promised to forgive us our sins? Who promised to fill us with His precious Holy Spirit? Who promised to indwell us and breathe in us and never leave us? Could it be the same God who spun the stars into space, who put the planets into orbit. The same God who took the time to give an intricate web of veins running through a leaf that no one might ever see. The same God who gave order and instruction and boundaries to the earth and said, water, you can only come this far. The same God who has kept His word for these thousands of years, and not once has the entire earth been covered with water since He said He wouldn't do it anymore. The same God is the God who gave these promises. I go back to Psalm chapter 104 and I listen to this guy write, and I say to myself, this man understood something of the awe and the wonder of God. And you know what? These 35 verses doesn't talk about man a whole lot. It's not about me. As if you should do things my way. It's all about you. This chapter is about the Creator and the awesomeness of the Creator. I believe that wonder is an equal opportunity experience. Jacob could experience in the desert. You can experience it right now. We can experience when we just take the time to slow down and maybe be like that child. Maybe this is why Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. Maybe it's because if you ever watch a child learn, you ever watch a child. This last week, Lori and I popped in a videotape of when Hope was born. And the day after, my dad had filmed this videotape of joy and faith and their first visit to the hospital to get to see their brand new baby sister. And I'm going to tell you what was so neat was watching my little pumpkins, these little bitty cherub-faced, could do no wrong, beautiful children. And they would look, and they're back. Their faces would, their eyes would get real big, and they would touch, and they would get excited. It's my turn! It's my turn to hold! It's my turn! It's my turn! And I'd have to put my hand and try to hold the head, you know, and this is not a baby dog. I mean, this is precious life here. And then this brand new baby who's like a day old, makes something with her eyes. What? And Faith goes, did you see her? She did this. And she makes this great face and her eyes get real big and her eyebrows go up and she's in awe. She's experiencing awe. She's experiencing wonder. Maybe that's why Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, unless you experience awe, unless you experience wonder, like they discover for the first time a child sees something new and they look at it and they walk around it. And they reach out to touch it. And then, you know, I love little children and a Jack in the Box. There's nothing more wonderful. I don't care how many times you do 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 A child never gets weary, never grows old, never gets tired of the awe and the splendor of discovery. Maybe that's why Jesus said we need to be like little children. We need to, when we walk outside, look at a caterpillar and go, man, how does he move all those legs and not get confused on which one's supposed to go next? Maybe we should walk outside and see a frog and go, man, look at that tongue and how long it jumps out there. Maybe not. I don't know, but maybe you see how children look at things and they enjoy and they explore. And I see a child almost, a child like you in Psalm 104. He looks at God and he goes, wow! I look around me and I see even simple things like creation and the earth. And you've got to read the rest of this chapter. You've got to read. Please, this week, read Psalms 104 and read about how he talks about the animals And how they all depend on you and they look to you and they count on you and they run to their places and they need their food, but it comes from you. And look at how God orders the water to come and the rain to give its season. And look at the rest of this chapter about how the wild goats run through the mountains and the deer run and the mountain lions come out at night and they prowl and they hunt and then they go to bed in the daytime and the man comes out and he works and does his little thing and he goes on back about his way. And there's so much wonder. In verse 27, you've got to see this. They all wait for you. I didn't have that in my notes. The lawyer wasn't ready for it. Sorry. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. It's all about you, Jesus. Verse 24 says, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad. And he goes on and he talks about all of this. Verse 31 says, let the glory of the Lord endure. Somehow this writer looked through the eyes of a child. And instead of looking at an earth that was soiled by sin, because it is. And instead of seeing a world that was lost and undone and people who are mean to each other and relationships that are broken and all the stuff that we can easily see every day, he looked out and he saw wonder and he saw awe. It had to be because he looked through the eyes of a child. It had to be. Verse 31, let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to Him. As for me, what's my response? I will be glad in the Lord. Well, we just read in verse 33, I will sing. Would you do me the favor tonight, instead of us closing with sharing and instead of us directing ourselves back to some thoughts, and we have some different ones that share really good thoughts, would you join me in singing that song again that we sang just a while ago? We're going to close with this and worship God with me with this song.
Jesus, lover of my soul, all-consuming fire is in your gaze. Jesus, I want you to know, I will follow you all my days.
Father, we give ourselves to You again, and I ask that You will give each one of us a fresh look and a new perspective, a renewed perspective of Your awesomeness and of Your majesty. Thank You for the psalmist. Lord, we remind ourselves again, it's all about You. In Jesus' name, amen.